I review again just to remind you where we have been. But before we do so, bow with me, please, for a word of prayer. Again, our Father, we quietly and humbly wait before you, thanking you for this very special day, thanking you for the work of Christ on Calvary, thanking you for the work of your Spirit in our life, thanking you for the light of the world. Thank you, our Father, for the way that you bless us. We're gathered together, and as you present yourself with us, we commit this evening to you, the remainder of it, be glorified in all that we do, we pray. We're grateful to you now for your presence, grateful to you for your word that we can study, and the Holy Spirit, our teacher, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just remembering where we are again. Something, the breakdown, and I keep doing this, hoping that somehow it will lodge itself in where you are. So chapter 4, we begin something we should always do, preserve unity. Something we should progressively do, 4:17 to 5:2. Deal with some of the areas in our life, such as anger, such as lying, such as stealing, and so forth. And applying again to all of us, not to some small group within the church, as God progressively convicts us. Something we should absolutely never do in 5:3 and following, and it's where we are right now. Now, in light of this, there is the statement that we find down here at the bottom, forsake the way of the Gentiles and put on Christ. And I'm not going to go back into that again. We've reviewed that time and time again. But I do want to talk about some things that really are background to this section. If you look at chapter 5 in the section that we're following and we'll come into this evening, one of the issues that comes here is it is incumbent upon us that we should prove what is pleasing to the Lord. And we're going to talk about that a bit this evening, just a few moments. And we should stop becoming foolish and start understanding what the will of the Lord is. Those two things, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord, understanding what the will of the Lord is, that those are two key thoughts in this passage. But three complementary thoughts that come with those thoughts is as we try to find that which is pleasing to the Lord, and we'll talk about that in a while, and as we try to come to a place we understand what the will of the Lord is, and by the way, the will of the Lord here is not talking about God's will for our life as far as what we're going to do for an occupation, but God's will for our life is to our walk with Him. As we deal with that, there are three statements that complement that, because one thing we do know, we know that the will of God is that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. We know that's the will of God. It's so clearly stated in here. One cannot miss that. In fact, as we said before, introduced by I say and I bear witness, two emphatic statements that do it, and then you even add in the Lord on top of that, and it just makes it stronger. So we know that, you know, one thing the will of God is, and one thing that pleases God is that we stop walking like the Gentiles. And then we come to verse 7 of chapter 5, and we find this statement is, do not become partakers with them. And actually, it's because it's a present tense and an imperative, it could well be translated, probably should be translated, stop becoming partakers with them. We are. And we need to stop it. That's the will of God. And again, it's saying the same thing, it's just putting it a different way. And then we come to this statement, not only stop being like the Gentiles and stop partaking what they do, but stop participating with them. And it's interesting if you look at this word, because the word that is here is basically, you see this word, we get our word koinonia from, it's fellowshipping ourselves with. Stop fellowshipping yourself with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, by the way, this does not mean you stop having any fellowship with unsaved people. This is not the people, this is the works. And I want you to keep that in mind this evening, because it does make a difference in here. We're not talking about the people, we're talking about the things that those people do. And that makes a strong difference in this passage. So if there is a summary statement, we need to understand what pleases God, need to understand what the will of God is. There's no doubt what the will of God is. Three times stated, stop acting like the Gentiles, stop partaking with them, and stop participating with them. We need to go back and summarize where we have been in the first part of this. Again, I remind you that verses 1 and 2, well, I'm not even going to put them up here. They summarize the previous passage. If there is something that's here, and this is not directly connected with this passage, it ends the previous passage, but certainly is applicable to any part of it, is become imitators of God as beloved children. We are His beloved children. He has showered His love on us. It is incumbent upon us then to return to Him and in love to respond to Him as imitators of His. Not only imitate the Lord, imitate God, but imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to be carried on, as you know. He will introduce the thought here. He says, be walking in love just as also the Messiah loved us and gave Himself in behalf of us. Now, that, of course, is going to come back again when we're told to love our wives while as Christ loved the church. So if, in fact, one is going to look at that and say, yes, there's a great passage in chapter, later on in this section, in chapter 5, certainly it is incumbent upon us to look at the first part and understand that before He said that to husbands, He said it to everybody. So, in light of that, taking you to verses 3 and following, we talked about this earlier, and we will come back and look at this, because it is important you understand the place that these sins have as we progress in this passage. You see, what we should always do, we should walk in unity. Something we should progressively deal with anger in our life, deal with dishonesty, deal with those kinds of things. Something we should absolutely never do. Fornication, porneia. And akatharsia. By the way, this word akatharsia is the word that we saw that Paul was accused of, and we say we're not sure. Are they referring to sexual uncleanness that they're accusing him of? And we have no record anywhere that that's what they do, but it is used so often, almost exclusively in that context that it, anyhow, but we don't know that. And so it will always be left there. Only know that whatever they accuse him of was very serious. So fornication, uncleanness, and greed. And by the way, that did, they did accuse him of. They said that he had, it was a, it says a pretext of greed, but actually I would probably put it the other way. His motivation was greed. He was doing it because he was greedy. And later, it's fascinating. We will go back to that next week, but it's fascinating. Here is a man who would not take any money from him, yet they still accuse him of being greedy. You know, you can't, you understand. You cannot win. You understand? You cannot win. There is no way. You just need to know, though, that you live before God, and that's where approval takes place. He comes to town and will take nothing, and they accuse him of having a motivation of greed. And so, therefore, there is that. But anyhow, he says these are things, and so those two words, by the way, not the first one, but the next last two, are words that are things that were applied to him and charges against him at Thessalonica. But he says these three things, let it not even be named among you. Because this not naming it among you is the thing, the only thing that is proper for saints to do. So we're talking about something that we, not only we don't do it, and we're going to get a little further tonight. Not only don't you do them, not only don't you name them, but then, in fact, you expose them. That is an interesting thing. That's the next step. And it's not enough. You will see that. It's not enough to stop here. You need to take the next step, and we'll talk about that. And by the way, keep this in mind. It is not the sinner that is exposed. It is the sin that is exposed. Don't forget that as we walk through this passage, and we'll see this and look at what is here. Although there is certainly debate over that, but I will tell you, as you can see it as you come to this. So then he says, all right, in light of this, not only that, but keep these sins in mind. We are coming back to these sins again. You will come back to these sins in verse 5. We come back to these sins later, unnamed. In fact, the matter is, well, we'll see that. Go with me just so you can see what I'm driving at. Chapter 5 and verse 12. It is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. See, what we're talking about, those things done by them in secret, are these very sins here that are mentioned in the earlier part that he's not even going to name again, and he's not going to add to that list. You understand something? He says, you know what? As I say, it's not even something to talk about. He says, I'm not even going to honor the sins by even mentioning the sins. Okay, things done in secret by them. So now, let's move with this. Understand that not only is it that, but don't talk as the world talks. Actually, the filthiness can go back to what precedes, but it can be tied in with this, and certainly ties into both of them. Filthiness and silly talk are coarse jesting. Wish things are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And we talked about that last time, and I remind you again. It is amazing how much thanksgiving becomes a remedy for so much. Even when you think of the greed of the previous chapter, if only, instead of saying, God, why don't you give me more, why don't we stop and thank God for what God has given to us? That alone would take care of the greed. You see, what leads to fornication, what leads to uncleanness, is a lack of thanksgiving. It's going to be. The minute you become grateful to God for what he's given to you and do not look out for something beyond what you have, you see, then that is the remedy for greed. So in other words, instead of sitting here saying, God, why don't you do this for us? Why don't you give us this? We must rather put ourselves in the place of thanking God for that which he does give. So with that in mind, walk with me then why we're not to do this. It is interesting because this is one of those places where when you say is just what the Bible says and someone says, whose interpretation? I say it's pretty simple. You don't need the Greek. You just need the English. But we have the Greek up here anyhow. You notice what he says here. Why don't we do this? For this, you know. And we talked about this last week. You see, these two words, in case you're interested, this is from the word to know, and this is from the word to know. Two different words to know. So when he puts them side by side, he is saying to them, this you assuredly know, this you certainly know, this you definitely know. Whatever word you want to put in there like that, it is being very emphatic. You just certainly know this. This is not something that is new. Something you certainly know. And now he goes back and picks up the three sins he mentioned earlier. See, they're going to come back again. Instead of porneia, this time it's pornos, and then it's akathartos instead of akatharsia, but the same thing, and pleonectes. And now he does the agent, the one who does it. Instead of talking about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, he talks about the fornicator, the unclean person-er, if you will. But anyhow, he talks about these things, the coveter. So anyhow, he comes back to them, he brings these three back again, and he says, this you assuredly know, that every fornicator, every unclean person, every covetous person, which, by the way, he says, while I'm there, let me suggest to you, is a matter of idolatry. You are putting something before God when you start wanting something that God in his grace has not already given to you. I go back to it again. You see, the thanksgiving is the counteraction of this. Because we're thankful for what we have, we then do not seek for what God has not given to us, which in itself becomes idolatry. But the interesting part of this is this. And don't miss it, because I don't know, is it missed in the, is it translated? Let me look at the translation, 5:5. Has an inheritance, so it says. Okay, now notice this is exactly what it says. This is not a future statement. It doesn't say these people will not have an inheritance. It says these people do not presently have an inheritance. God can change them. But he is talking about them right now. They do not at the present. Anybody who is living this way does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Fascinating, because this is an isolated statement. It is nowhere else. The fact is of Christ and of God. Why this? We don't know, except I might suggest one suggestion, which I think is as valid as any. When you have this, usually when the kingdom of Christ is mentioned, is talking about the present manifestation when he's on earth or whatever. When it's talking about the kingdom of God is future, and the point of it is, he does not have any part in the kingdom. And by the way, the kingdom of Christ is, in fact, the kingdom of God. Why, for some of you to see that? You see, it's a single article governing both of those. This is for free, called the Granville Sharp Rule, but the part of it is, it's not the same person, but it is dealing with the same entity, same category of people. What you have here in Christ, in fact, is God. But the point, let me just give you this. Christ may be the present manifestation of the kingdom, the future manifestation. They have no part in any aspect of God's kingdom or Christ's kingdom. None. And I'm going to come back to this in a while, because notice now the very next statement in verse 6. See, and this is so pertinent to the issue. Notice when he says this, and there's some debate on what this means, when it says, let, note how it starts, and by the way, it's strong. There's nothing that introduces it, it's just right here, nobody. Nobody you let them deceive. Now the point of it is right off the bat, nobody is the emphasis, nobody, absolutely nobody. Let nobody deceive you. Now, I would just for fun, let me read, just give me a moment. What verse are we on? Verse 6. I will read to you. You don't care, but I just give it to you anyhow, just for the sake of information. Four different views on this, and then I will tell you what it is. He's referring to the heathen philosophers, some think. He's referring to the teachers who don't believe in law, antinomian teachers. He's talking about, and it doesn't matter. The only issue is, you know what? It's none of those things. It's anybody. That's what it says. Doesn't it say nobody? It doesn't matter who it is. It's not restricted to anybody. And you know what? We have people today who are in the process of deceiving people in the Church of Jesus Christ with empty words. And they are. They're people in the pulpit doing this. They're seminary professors doing this. There are people who are leaders of churches doing this. They are deceiving people with empty words. I know. I have delivered to me by somebody in this body a big treatise kind of thing put together by somebody who, quote unquote, is in the ministry, who is communicating to people in the gay community that lifestyle is a valid lifestyle before God, and that those passages that say these things don't really mean these things. See? Let no one deceive you, see? These are empty words. And notice also, it says, because of these things, because of what things? Let's go back. What things are we talking about? We're talking about fornication, uncleanness, right, and covetousness, and filthiness, and so forth. Because of these things, it goes, he's not going to let these things go. In this passage comes the wrath of God. It's interesting because, once again, it doesn't say that the wrath of God will come. This is again what I will tell you as a present tense. The wrath of God is coming. You are not having part in the kingdom, and the wrath of God is coming upon such people. I mean, this is why he says here, we're not to live this way. So the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience, again, sons who are characterized by disobedience. I just remind you, go with me to 1 Peter, just for a moment, because it's a rare construction in a way, and I don't want you to miss that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Notice what he says, and let me start with verse 13 so we get the context. Therefore, gird, let me translate it rightly. Therefore, having girded your loins of your mind for action, while in the state of continuously maintaining sobriety. This is the background. Fix your hope with finality on the grace literally being brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here it is, verse 14. As obedient children. No, as children of obedience, children who are begotten by obedience, children who are characterized by obedience. You see the contrast here. These are sons of disobedience. They're characterized by disobedience. They're begotten by, characterized by. You see somebody born to some family, and often you can see a resemblance. You see, I have been birthed by obedience. Those who are outside of God are birthed by disobedience. That is what they're characterized by. We are characterized by something different. And as those who are characterized by something different, by the way, in verse 14, while we're still there in 1 Peter, see, same statement, doesn't matter, stop conforming yourself to your former lusts. See, if you are not one of these people and you are one of those people, stop living like these people, see. By the way, you understand, I just going to make that observation again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, don't miss the point. I just say it to you before, and we'll just say this, okay? I want to speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. Now, listen to me carefully. It is not because they were not spiritual. You understand, if you are a child of God, you have been immersed in the Spirit of God. Now, that's why it's best you see it that way, because that's what it says. It doesn't say you were immersed by the Spirit of God. It says you were immersed in the Spirit of God. You are made to drink of Him. In other words, He has filled you with Himself, and He has placed you in Himself. You are as spiritual, you see, as potentially as you can ever be. The trouble is, He says, you are this way, but you're not living this way. You see, we are children who are begotten by obedience. Let's start living that way. Let's not live this way. In that passage, you are spiritual people. Live this way. Don't live like men, mere men, men who are not, again, spiritual people. It is not that there's some category of spiritual people, not so spiritual people, unspiritual people. There are only two kinds of people, my friend, those who have been immersed in the Spirit of God and those who are soulish people. You're one or the other. You can't be in between. By the way, we're going to come here tonight and we're going to see light and darkness. There's no gray in the middle, see? You're either light or you're darkness. There's no gray. You're either spiritual or soulish. There's nothing in between where you can hang in there and say, well, I'm not quite there. You are there. Whether you live that way or not is the issue, see. We are children begotten of obedience. Let's stop living like children of disobedience. That's the point we will see. So let's move through here. By the way, now, watch this. Therefore, it is because of this, you see, this is what we are. Therefore, he says, stop this, see. Therefore, if this is true, and it is true, stop becoming partakers with these people. How many times do we have to read that in Scripture? How many times until somehow it dawns on us that somehow we are partakers with the world and we need to stop it? Now look at something, because there's a fascinating progression here. Now, I won't take you through in the English text for a moment, then we'll come back and look at this more in detail. But it is interesting, because the whole point of this, if this be true and it is true, then stop it. And you have to go back and see, all right, if verse 3 is true and 4 is true and 5 especially is true and 6 especially is true, then 7 better be true. Notice now the progression. He will move now to a contrast. You know, he talked about, go back with me to chapter 4. We're back in Ephesians again. Chapter 4, and notice he's talked about the put off and put on business. And notice what he tells us in chapter 4. He says in verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life. Here it is again. Lay it aside, see? It's the old self. And then he says in verse 24, put on the new self. So there he talks about the old self, new self, old man, new man. Now look what he does. He has another contrast. Now it's not old man, new man, it's darkness, light. And darkness and light is going to walk through this passage. Let me take you quickly through there, because we won't get through all of it tonight, but at least we'll see where it's going, and then we can come back, because it is an exciting thought. Look at this. It doesn't say in verse 8, understand, for you, now notice the 4. The 4 here is going back to pick this up. Why in the world does he make this statement to stop becoming like them? You see, the therefore goes back to verses 5 and 6. This 4 goes back to here. I was formerly not in darkness. Listen to me. It doesn't say you were formerly in darkness and now you're in light. You formerly what? It's an interesting statement. Not that you were in darkness. You what? You were darkness. Now it's not that I'm walking in light, although I am. It's I am light. I was darkness. I am light. Now you see the same statement again. If that be true, if I was formerly darkness and I was, and if I am now light and I am, now it is again, as children of light be walking. In other words, your spiritual act like it. Your children of obedience act like it. Your light act like it. Everything in Scripture is this is what you are, act like it. Now God can't, it is not that God has to do something more to get me there. I'm already there. I have everything. You know, we beg God, please, I've been in too many of those meetings. My wife and I, for some time involved with the group, and we just, you know, I remember night after night, God, please send your Holy Spirit. You know what? He's here. You're not going to get any more of him than you have. That's just not how it is. You don't get more of him. He needs to get more of you, though. That's a fact. And me, too, right? So the issue is you are spiritual, act like it. You are a child of obedience, act like it. You are not in light, you are light. You were darkness, you are light, act like it. And he loves this term. He loves this constantly, continuously, make this peripateto word, this walk. Be walking about like it. In other words, make it your lifestyle. And by the way, is this not an exciting thing? And I do want to go the way, I'll make it through and then we'll come back next week. See this here. See, that's the key. Why am I light? Not because I am anything, but because of him, right? It's all because of him. I was formerly darkness, now I'm light, and I'm only light because I'm in the Lord. It's all because of him. It's all because of him. He has done that which he needs to do. Now it's my turn to respond in light of that and begin to walk like it. Now, in light of this, let's walk through this quickly and we can come back, because I want you to sense the progression of light. Light and darkness are going to pervade these next verses. And they sort of lead almost to a crescendo, if you will. Watch this. This is a parenthesis. Understand, we're taking a parenthesis. Well, I can walk you to, doesn't matter. We're going to take a parenthesis anyhow. Watch verse 9. He says, okay, now, in light of this, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. See, you want to walk in the light. Let me just tell you why I say you need to do this, because this is what it is. When you walk in the light, the fruit that light bears goodness. I read this, although I will tell you I have an added thought to which I will give you. Verse 9. When it comes to this, and I just, well, you know what? No, let me just go through this. Forget this. Watch this, okay? The fruit is light. Because what happens is when I am light, and light is a part of my life, and light is controlling my life, the fruit it produces in my life, much as you have the fruit of the Spirit is, now the fruit of light is, see? If the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, then the fruit of light is goodness. And by the way, it's all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. And those of you who know, they will talk about the sense of moral truth, agathosune. It comes from the word to do that which is beneficially good. I do think that's a part of the context, although maybe some debate, but I think it's the sense of doing that which is beneficially good to man, that which is righteous before God, and the whole thing is governed by truth. You do it always with integrity. Has to be with integrity. That's what it is. You see, light produces these things. Light manifests itself in these things. Just as the Spirit in you manifests itself in love, joy, peace, so light in you manifests itself in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And anything outside of this, again, is not walking in the light that God has given to us, and again, that we are. Now, then he says, now, and down here, start, he says, but be proving. And by the way, this is a great word. It's a word that we found in this morning in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about God is for continually examining our hearts. It's where he says that I stand approved by God. It's the word to test something for the sake of approving it. as you see, if you go in the context of this passage, as I walk in light, because I am light. See, I am not only walking in light, I am light. Because I was darkness, I am light. I'm light because I'm in the Lord. Now I walk this way, and if I walk this way, goodness is a part of my life. Righteousness is a part of my life. Truth is a part of my life. And in the process of doing this, what happens is I am forever testing to prove what is pleasing to the Lord. It is in this kind of a lifestyle that I come to understand. And it is the constant quest of my life to find those things that are pleasing to God. But it is in the context of these things that I find what is pleasing to God. But now he says, just for a moment, let me take you aside. You see, what concerns me, see, if this is how you're going to live, then you must stop fellowshipping with the world in the things that you can't understand what is, you can't test and find out what's pleasing to God when you're not living this way. And so therefore, because of that, he says, if you're going to understand what's pleasing to God, what you must do, you see, you must stop fellowshipping, not with the people, but with the works, the unfruitful works of darkness. See, light produces, going back, light produces goodness, light produces righteousness, light produces truth. But darkness produces fruits and works as well. And those works you need to stop doing. So the issue is constantly through this passage is stop living like the world, start living like a child of God, stop living in darkness, stop living, start living in light, stop living, you see, as the Gentiles, start living as a born again child of God, because we're there. Now, at this point, then, it is interesting because he says, though, in this passage, it's not enough just that I stop and start. And by the way, it's interesting how these negative things are in the present tense. Stop walking like the Gentiles. Stop partaking with them. Stop participating in their unfruitful works. But instead, expose them. Now, again, how do you expose them? Now, you know what? You just stay in the context. Don't go anywhere. I guess we can sit and have a discussion of how we expose evil works, right? How we expose unfruitful works of darkness. How we expose those things. One of the ways, I mean, if you look at this passage, how do you expose it? By doing what? By living differently than they live, do you not? You see, it isn't anything about go out and talk about it. You can talk about it if you want to. But by the way, notice something that, what's the them? It's left, okay? It's just expose, see? And rather than doing the works, expose them. And you see, I put the them in there because it's just left blank, expose, see? Expose what? Expose the people? No, expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. Now, you know the wrestling of my own soul. Before I go any further here, this we're not talking about some evil people in this church or that church. I'm talking about myself. That's why I do this for my own soul, see? You see, it's that stop yoking yourself up with unbelievers, right? I go back to 2 Corinthians. See, we apply it to mixed marriages, apply it to mixed business, but it has nothing to do with that, friend. It just doesn't, believe me, it doesn't. And if you think it does, read my article, see if it proves anything to you. But that's not the point. It doesn't, I don't care if you apply it to that. Let me tell you something. If you live by that passage, you'd never get to that place, see? If you were stopping yoking yourself with the world, you'd never get to the place where you even consider the possibility of quote unquote getting married to an unbeliever. It's just, well, you wouldn't even get there, see. But you see, the problem with that is for years, because I put myself in place, I don't have an unsafe partner and I don't have an unsafe business partner, so it doesn't apply to me, my friend, it applies to me. I know of no passage in Scripture, I think, that makes a statement any stronger to the church than that passage does. And it's every one of these passages, same thing. It doesn't matter whether you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 and following. And then that statement as it concludes in 7:1, you're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is me. This is I should say. That's bad grammar. This is I. When you come to 1 Peter chapter 1 again, you know, stop living like you used to live. In chapter 4, it's, you've lived there long enough. Here, three times, stop acting like this. You see, this is not for somebody else. This is for me. And you start at this point and say, you see, then you see, as I live this way, I will, by the very life I live, expose the sinfulness of darkness, the sinfulness of the unfruitful works of darkness. If you will, I will expose the sinfulness of the acts of the Gentiles that have invaded the church. I think some of them have to be exposed, because as we expose them in our lives, do we not thereby expose them in the life of the body itself? You do that. But how you do it by the way you live. And this is why it's incumbent on us to live differently. We are to expose it. But now watch this, because there's an interesting progression. It goes, let me follow through this, because we don't have time to do it all in depth, but let me do this. Notice this. For the things, now notice, watch this. Now, he says, let me build on this a bit, because I need to come back to a triumphant statement, if you will. For the things in secret, or becoming in secret by them, are shameful even to speak about, see. See, you know, some of this stuff. Yeah, sometimes you start with some hypothetical thing, and then I stop myself and say, I don't even want to be hypothetical about it, see. Come to that place, you see, if this was a part of my marriage, I didn't want to go there. I don't even want to go there, because it isn't where I am, and I don't even want to think that way, because it's just not where life is. So he says these things that they do in secret. Notice what happens, a shameful thing. They're so shameful that you shouldn't even be talking about them. They're that shameful. But all of a sudden, Look at this. Look, because this whole thing is darkness, light, darkness, light, darkness, light. And there are some these unfruitful works of darkness that need to be exposed. And he says, I'm not even going to mention them. I've already talked about some of them. I'm not even going to talk about them. And by the way, those things that you mentioned, go back to them. The uncleanness, the immorality, these kinds of things. Some of this stuff done in secret is stuff that you cannot even, okay, right? Don't even want, you see, it's not even, by the way, it isn't even, let them not even be named among you. We're back in chapter 5 and verse 3 and so forth. But here, they're not even worth, they don't talk about them. See, don't even talk about them. The things done in secret, don't even want to mention them, because they're unmentionable kinds of things. I get a bit scared, because sometimes when we do discuss them, they now start to become mentionable things to us. It's only for point of conversation. We better be careful. Better be careful. I better be careful. We better be careful. They're not even things for conversation. They're shameful things done in secret that had not even ought to be spoken about. Aha. But you see, I am out there, you see, living this life by God's grace, because I was darkness, I'm now light, and therefore because I'm now light, I'm doing these works of light, which are goodness and righteousness and truth, and I'm not doing the unfruitful works of darkness. And you see, because I live this way, I am exposing the sins in the lives of others. Do you trouble the church today? We're living so much like them, we're not exposing anything. Why do we have to say so much is because we do so little. If, in fact, the world was that much different than the world, would they not know that we were different? Yes? But watch this. Watch this. If this is not exciting, nothing will be. Look at this now. But all things, notice all things, we're going back to these things, all things being exposed by the light are being made manifest. Now watch this. Let me take you one more verse. Notice this. For all that is being manifest, you see, is light. It goes back and picks up this word manifest again. Wherefore it says, rise up, you who sleep. By the way, this is not talking to Christians. Rise up, you who are dead. I'm not dead. Notice what happens. Christ will shine on you. Do you understand something here? When the light begins to shine, it exposes the darkness and then it transforms people who are in darkness. And those who are darkness become light because God one day did that to you and to me. God one day said to me, wake up. God one day said to me, rise up from the dead. And in that day, God shined himself in my heart and life, did he not? Huh? And therefore, I was transformed from being darkness to being light. And God is in the business of doing that still. You see the beauty of this passage. It is about the light and the darkness. And as I live in the light and I manifest the goodness and the righteousness and the truth, it's going to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And it's going to transform the darkness. And expose the darkness to bring it to light. Is a great truth. We walk out of here this week. We used to be darkness, and in the Lord we were made light. Because of that, now we live differently. We used to live, and although there's a call to us, quit partaking with him and participating with him, we are different, right? We are very different. We live in goodness. We live in righteousness. We live in truth. And when we don't live that way, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit brings us back to that. And as we live this way, what happens is even without a word, although you can say the word, we begin to expose the sinfulness and the unfruitful works around us. And we begin by God's grace to be used by him to bring the transformation of darkness to light. And he cries out to them, wake up, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.